Praise the Lord. I want to go into kind of an unusual place today of the Word, and it will become clear why we're going there. We want to look at the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the time when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain to be sacrificed. And let me just, we'll read and we'll comment a little bit as we go. And it's going to become evident as we go along through this teaching what we're talking about. Amen? It says in verse 1, chapter 22 of Genesis, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," and that word is really test. Tempt is probably a good word at one time, but it seems to carry a negative connotation today. I think test would probably be a better in my understanding at this time. "Tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Did you ever get a call from the Lord? And what is your answer? Come on, the Lord knows your name.
Yes, he does.
And when he calls your name, what do you say?
Here I am.
I remember the time the Lord said to me, I was complaining about what I was going through. I was in my 30s, not late 30s, but I think fairly early 30s. And I said, Lord, this is terrible. And he said to me, will you bear with me a little while longer? In other words, he was saying to me, I am the cause, what does it mean when he says, will you bear with me? In other words, he's saying, I could do something about it. I know where you're at, and I kind of have a hand in this too.
Yeah.
And will you bear with me a little while longer? What are you going to tell God if he asks you a question like that? Are you going to tell him no? I mean, there's no point in telling him no. There's nothing you're going to do about it. Because he's in charge, and he's got you in the place. And, of course, my answer was, well, yes, Lord. And in my mind's thinking, bear with me a little while longer, I'm thinking, all right, maybe 6 more months, it'll all be over. I think it was something like 6 years later. it was kind of coming to an end.
The question really was, what didn't require you to respond? It was more to let you know that he's there with you, and you know that you're together in this thing.
Yeah, and he's not only there, but he takes a responsibility for what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And if I know that he's got a responsibility for the circumstance, what else am I going to say? He's there. He's in it. So I think this is sort of what God is saying to Abraham. He called his name, and he said, here I am. Pardon? Genesis 22, verse 1. Okay? Now, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. Thine only son Isaac? What was Ishmael? Are you with me?
Yeah.
He's gone.
He's gone, but is he not Abraham's son?
He is Abraham's son, no. But this is...
See, what's going to happen here in this sacrifice has to be the only, shall we say, the only begotten son. And in order to make this his only son, it had to be his only son of Sarah. All right? Because there was another son, but it was of the flesh. It was not of promise. So God is saying, your only son of promise by Sarah thy wife, I want you to take. This is the one that came by promise, okay? Now, God has given gifts sometimes, has He not? Has God ever come along after you found your gift and He said, give it up, I want it? And so you give it to God, and if He's intending you to have it, He'll give it back. But don't count on it. In other words, it has to be given as if you're never going to get it back. See, Abraham didn't read the next chapter of Genesis when this was happening. You know what's happening, okay? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Amen? And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, I find this very interesting, that he's sending Abraham to sacrifice his son to a faraway place called Moriah. And he didn't even tell him at this point where, but he said, one of the mountains, when you get there, I'll tell you which one. I'll tell you where I want it done. And here's what I'm finding rather interesting. Why is God specifying a faraway place to Abraham to sacrifice his son? Isn't it just the sacrifice that is sufficient? I mean, isn't it the whole idea of, well, just take him out back of the camp somewhere, you know? Or just go out of Sarah's sight somewhere where Sarah doesn't know what's going on, because surely she'll raise a fuss if she knew what was going on. Wouldn't that suffice?
Doesn't it say in Hebrews that Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp?
Yes, it does. Outside the camp. But this isn't just outside the camp. This is to a specific, God has a specific location in mind. All right? So we're going to find out why. Why is God specifying this? Well, no, maybe we're not going to find out why, but we're going to find out what. All right? So, it says, offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Okay. And talk about this burnt offering thing too. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. You know, I find when we're reading the Word of God, when God has given somebody instructions, often find that they rise up early in the morning. Did you notice that? You find that when you're reading about Joshua, he's rising up early in the morning. And this one and that one, God tells them what to do, and the next day they rise up early in the morning. In other words, they're very anxious to get on with the thing. And I've even found scripture, and I can't remember exactly where it is, several times in the Word of God where he's speaking through the prophets, and he's telling them that he warned you. He said, and I warned you, and I, how does he say it? And I came early to warn you. I rose up early in the morning to give you, and you didn't heed. You didn't respond. So God is an early riser, and those who obey him, he expects you to get on with it. Rise up early. Get going with what I've told you to do. Amen? And I think it's a sign of obedience, that you're not a sluggard, you're not slothful in getting on with what God wants to do. All right, so he rose up early, saddled his ass, and he took two young men with him. So it doesn't say that anybody else rode the donkey. These two young men, Isaac, they may have well have been walking. It says, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. So he isn't counting on finding wood when he gets to this mountain. they are splitting the wood. They're going to have a burnt offering. Okay? Now, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. This is a three-day journey. Hello? How far can a man walk in one day? Abraham is old. He's not walking. He's riding the donkey. They used to say back in the days of the old pioneers that a wagon train would move generally about 20 miles in a day. Now, back in the days of Bobby Kennedy and the fitness thing going on back in the 60s, I remember that there were people that did 50 miles in a day. But they were super fit, you know, and they had shoes that were good, and they weren't getting blisters and all that. But I think it was Bobby Kennedy that did 50 miles with some of his cronies one day just to prove how fit everything was. I'm going to say about 20 miles, so 3 days journey, and they may have gone 50 or 60 miles to this place. This had to be a specific place, the land of Moriah. So he says, okay, Moriah's, all right, somewhere over that direction. Let's head on for Moriah. He kind of knew where the land of Moriah. Now, I don't know what it means, the land of Moriah. I looked it up. It doesn't seem to have a meaning that caught my attention. Anyway, and Abraham, yeah.
Jehovah is provider.
Yeah, I guess that's what it is, yeah. Mm-hmm. And Abram, so I'm wondering if it got named afterwards. Because the Jehovah provider didn't happen until he got there. Okay? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. All right? So the lad, being Isaac, when the Bible refers to a lad, he's not an adult. He's probably a teenager. He's not a baby. He's probably, shall we say, about 13, 14. Maybe he's 16. Could be as much as 16.
A young man.
A young man, okay. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. All right, so here's the picture again. The wood of the burnt offering Isaac is carrying. Now, some of you know a little bit about burning wood, and how much can you carry? You can carry a bundle. And how much are you going to accomplish in burning something with what you can carry? What are we talking about in a burn? I'm thinking about this burnt offering. We're talking about a body, a human body, that weighs, what did he weigh? 130 pounds at least? You can't consume that with a little... With the wood that you cannot consume it. You cannot consume it with that much wood. You can fry it. I'm talking about even barbecuing meat. I'm sorry, I shouldn't think this way. But this is, I think this burnt offering thing has got to be somewhat of a symbolic thing. There's blood, there's burning. But it isn't something that's going to consume the whole thing.
Yeah, because the burnt offering.
Yeah, and I'm thinking about these burnt offerings that were brought in the tabernacle. The priests ended up having most of this they were eating. All right, so the burnt offering must have been just kind of a cooking, barbecuing type procedure that was done. All right, so Isaac carries the wood, and Abraham carries the fire. Now, again, my understanding of the fire is that they were carrying the old, ancient people in these days, they didn't always carry flint and rub sticks together and this type of thing. That was very difficult to start a fire that way. I don't know if you ever tried to, but very difficult, very time-consuming. So they would take hot coals from a fire that they would keep going in the camp, put the hot coals somehow in a clay pot with some kind of a handle that was insulated, covered up maybe, to preserve the hot coals, and then you can carry those hot coals. I've been away, leave the fire in the stove going all night long, and you come back in the morning, and if you can find one red coal among them, I know it's easier to light a match, but if you can find one red coal in there and you put something real dry in there, you can get it going. All you got to do is blow on it, and that thing starts to increase, and it catches on to the tinder that you've got with it, and before you know it, you've got a blazing fire. So he would carry this pot of hot coals. This was carrying the fire. And I think, brethren, I believe that this is how they moved the tabernacle, when they moved the tabernacle. Because they had to have holy fire. You remember when we talked about that? In fact, that's in the second part of that book, the last part of that book. I'm saying, this is how. They had to take that tabernacle all apart. How are they going to move the fire and keep it as a holy fire? A fire that God lit. Okay, so here's the fire now. And they're going up the mountain. Okay? And he took a knife. So there's three things. There's wood, there's fire, and there's a knife. Okay? The three instruments needed for sacrifice. And Isaac, being a bright lad, spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, Isaac had to know what a burnt offering was. He had to know that a sacrifice made to God as a worship involved a lamb. He didn't say, "Where's the cow?" He didn't say, "Where is the pig?" or anything else. And I understand that this word lamb could very well refer to a goat as well. And either a lamb or a goat was sufficient in some of the things regarding the tabernacle, okay, sin offerings. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. God will provide a lamb. Amen. And they came to the place which God had told him of. So God now has instructed him which of the mountains, a mountain that I will tell you of, okay? And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now consider this. Here's a 116 or whatever year old man with his 16-year-old son, and he binds his son, ties him up, and puts him on the altar. What's going on with Isaac? What kind of trust does Isaac have in the word that his father gave him, God himself will provide a lamb?
Complete.
Yes. I mean, come on, Isaac is not stupid.
He has to believe
somehow that God is going to come through all this. I'm the father. It appears that I'm the lamb. Okay, tie me up. Make sure. Why did he have to tie him? Isaac was willing, and yet Isaac was probably saying, "Father, tie me, make sure that I don't move, because I don't want to change my mind here in this. When I see that knife and..."
No, I don't think so.
You don't think so, all right?
Can I say this now?
Yeah, go ahead. Let's hear from you.
I believe that Abraham spoke to Isaac, really told him over the years, you know, about him being the lineage. And it was in his head.
So Isaac knew that he was the seed.
Right.
Yes. Okay, I go along with that, Glenn.
And I think that's what you might have been thinking. The angel provided a way.
Mm-hmm. So Isaac had to have faith that God was going to bring forth through him a seed, a promise.
Right.
This whole thing is symbolic.
Yes.
Of the Lord going to Israel.
Indeed it is.
Isaac had to carry the wood because Jesus had to carry the cross.
Yes.
Right.
Okay.
Abraham, probably carrying the fire, was acting as a high priest.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But being bound, tying me up, being bound, is again symbolic of Jesus Christ had to be bound.
Mm-hmm.
You know, on the cross.
He was bound, yes.
So,
yes.
You know, everything speaks here of you know, the type of Christ, that Isaac was a perfect type of Christ, total submission.
Yes.
To the Father, what was going
okay.
on.
Okay, I was going to get to that, but you got to it ahead of me, but that's perfect. That's I couldn't have said it better. Amen? Okay. So, Isaac is laying bound on the wood now, okay? You have to kill the sacrifice before you light the fire, okay? So, he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Okay, verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. In other words, he brought the knife in hand. He brought the knife up, and he's ready to bring it down, okay? And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Okay? So that's Genesis 22, verse 12. Now we're going to verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, amen, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So, the Lord said to Abraham, after he offered his son, he said, Now I know. Now I know. Now let me just read a couple verses and then we're going to move on to some other places. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now, this angel of the Lord, I believe it's Jesus. I believe it's Jesus. When you find the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament doing some of these things like this, it's often Jesus. It's not another angel. It's Jesus. It's the angel of the Lord. This is the same angel of the Lord that when the other two went down to Sodom to carry out the business, this was the angel of the Lord that remained behind and said, Shall I not share with Abraham, my friend, what I intend to do? So he's gonna give him his plans, all right? And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. This is interesting. He's calling Isaac his only son, and yet we know in the natural flesh there was another son, Ishmael. But God is not recognizing Ishmael as an only son.
Yeah, but it reminds you of in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about your seed. Only one seed.
Your seed, yes, singular.
And it's not seed.
Here
it's not even talking about Isaac. It's talking about Christ.
And yet in Galatians also, it acknowledges that there was another son by a bondwoman.
Right.
Okay? But in this regard, there was only one son, your only son. There was Ishmael had already been sent away, as you pointed out. Isaac is the only one left. Okay. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. And here again, it's a singular. Amen. As the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies. Hallelujah. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. All right. That is the site of the first sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Now, let's go to Chronicles. And this might not be a long occasion. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. And we're coming down to verse 12.
What chapter?
1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, we should probably read a little bit more, but David has decided to number Israel. He's going to do a census. You say, what's wrong with that? God did not want him to do a census. God wanted him to depend on him. How many men can we raise for an army? You don't need to know. If they come against you, I'll raise up whoever you need, and you'll have a victory. And Joab really didn't want him to do it. I mean, Joab was not necessarily the most righteous fellow in the world. He had some murder in him too. But nevertheless, Joab resisted David, and because David was stronger in his authority than Joab, Joab went ahead and did the census. Okay? And verse 7, and God was displeased with the thing, therefore he smote Israel. One man disobeys, and he smites the whole nation. You know, people are going to laugh, and they are. Remember who was the preacher that suggested something that happened in, was it Texas somewhere, that maybe God had a hand in it? Do you remember who it was? And oh boy, the news made a big joke out of that, to think that God would ever do a thing to, you know, to a natural disaster or something, that because of something that people had done. Do you remember that? It was just a couple, 2-3 weeks ago.
Oh, no, I didn't hear that.
Yeah, some preacher made a comment. I forget who it was. You remember the situation, don't you?
The tornado or storm.
Yeah.
The flooding that's gone through. It's like whole areas.
You know, I'm not sure it wasn't a black preacher even that made the comment. No, it wasn't Jesse Jackson or the other guy there. It was somebody of a good reputation. Somebody that wasn't a politician or looking for attention or anything like that, you know. Anyway, let's go on. I don't remember the name, but we remember it happened. John remembers. Okay, so let's go on. God was displeased, and he smote Israel. Okay? And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, let's ask the question here. Is just saying to God, oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me, I'm really sorry, and now there's to be no consequence, right? I already said I'm sorry. Well, I said I'm sorry. No, that wasn't enough, was it? No, what you did is going to have consequence. Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap something from it. People don't understand that. So, okay, David says to God, he's sorry, okay? And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer. Did you know that David, there was another seer after Nathan? Nathan might have died at this time. I don't know. Maybe not. No, Nathan wasn't dead, because Nathan was alive right up until the coronation of Solomon, wasn't he? So there was another prophet named Gad in this day, okay? Go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Did you ever tell your kids you have a choice? You've done bad. You can take a licking. You can go to your room without supper.
Kids will always take a licking.
Will they?
No, well, not without supper, but
yeah.
Your choice, you know, do you want to discipline this way, or do you want to spend 2 days in your room and you can't go outside?
Yeah. Why? Why? Because it's over.
It's over.
It's over. And I clearly remember saying to the Lord, I remember I was in North Creek, and oh, the thing of my life was just so painful. And I remember saying to God, God, why can't I just go out into the town square, tie me to the post, have somebody come with a whip and beat the daylights out of me, and then it's all over. This trial is over. I don't want to go through another couple years. Let's just get it done. Beat me if you want. But no, he didn't offer me that choice. All right, so he gave David three choices, okay? So David, Gad said to David, choose either 3 years of famine. How's that sound? 3 years of famine. Okay. 3 months to be destroyed before your foes while the sword of thy enemies overtake thee. Oh, 3 months, huh? Well, that means the Hittites or the Syrians or somebody's going to come and they're just going to kill and you're going to lose men and there's going to be blood. But it'll only last for 3 months. Or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. Which one do you choose, David? And the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I know the Lord is merciful, but man is not merciful. Let him do whatever he has to do to me. Okay? So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell in Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 men because the king disobeyed. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying the Lord, behold, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, I find it kind of interesting that there were, shall we say, Canaanites that were still here. Here's a Jebusite. And he's a man that worships God. He's a man that's subject to David. Here's a Jebusite now. And listen to the key place that this Jebusite man is going to play in the purposes of God. Okay? And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, drawn, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. This sword of the angel, all he's got to do is bring that sword down across Jerusalem, and another 10,000 men are going to die. Okay? Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. See, David was already in sackcloth. He didn't have to rush back into the palace and get the sackcloth out of the back of his closet somewhere. Amen? And David said unto God, "Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me and upon my father's house, but not upon thy people, that they should be plagued." And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. So Ornan saw this angel too, and his sons saw it, and they ran and hid. They were afraid of this powerful, mighty angel with a sword in his hand. I mean, if you saw an angel that was about 40 feet high, standing over the city with a sword in his hand, wouldn't you run? 50 feet high? I don't know how tall he was. He had to be a big fellow.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Do you see the obeisance that Ornan was giving to David? I was thinking the other day of how they used to go right down on their face. Wonder what would happen today if you went into court and somebody said the judge and you went right down on your face before the judge. I wonder what they'd do. They would wonder what century you were from.
They'll think you're crazy.
Or what millennium you were from. Yeah. Okay. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, then thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." I don't want it as a gift. I need to pay. I have sinned. I need to pay. I need an altar. I need to make a sacrifice. A sin sacrifice is what David needed to make here, okay? And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all." Now, once again, I'm thinking of this burnt offering. The instruments of wood were nowhere near enough to consume oxen. You're just going to burn them a little bit. You're not going to consume those oxen with a little wood from your plow and your threshing instrument. You're just going to start a fire. That's all you're going to do. There had to be something symbolic about this consuming fire. Okay? And King David said unto Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost." So there's a price that has to be paid, okay? The price that God was asking of Abraham was the price of that which meant everything to him. His hope, the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through Isaac the seed of the nations would be blessed, that they would become as the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. It was everything to Abraham. David said to Ornan, it's not going to be free. I'm going to pay, and I'm going to pay in full, whatever the value of it is. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. He gave him a pretty good price, didn't he? I don't know what a shekel weighs anymore, but I know that it was he paid a good price. I mean, it was thousands of dollars that he paid in our today's money.
$60,000
Yeah, for a threshing floor. I mean, there was no house there. There was just a nice big flat ground with, you know, a nice place to thrash wheat. Okay.
It's symbolic of the price that, you know, that has to be paid for sin.
Yes.
And the high price that Jesus paid, you know.
And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Wow! This is interesting. I had forgotten this. God answered by fire. Now this is not a temple, this is not a tabernacle. This is not a fire that's going to continue and last. Just God answered by fire. That means that God accepted the offering that David brought. Okay? And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So he couldn't go to the old tabernacle. Apparently there was some remnant left yet of that old tabernacle up in Gibeon. Not everything was there, but there was whatever was left of it was still up in Gibeon. All right, let's move forward again. We've got a little bit of time yet. Let's move forward from this time. We're going to go to chapter 28 of 1 Corinthians. Chronicles, I'm sorry. Yeah, we're the Old Testament. Chronicles. Thank you, dear. Yeah. 28, and we'll go to just a couple of verses, 11, I think. Let's go to verse 9, okay? Now David is charging his son Solomon. He has many sons, but there's only one son who is chosen of God for the task, okay? And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Amen. Verse 11. And David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. The pattern. We would call it the blueprint. We would call it the plan. It wasn't blue, so it couldn't be a blueprint. It was a plan. Okay? The pattern of the porch and the houses thereof, and the treasuries thereof, and the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then it goes on to the courses of the priests and this type of thing. Now, David had desired to build a house for God. And God had said to him, David, it's going to be your son that's going to do it. I'm not going to let you do it. You've been a man of war. You have shed much blood. And your son, Solomon, is going to be a man of peace. And one of the meanings of Solomon is peace and rest. Actually, Solomon had two names. Do you remember what his other name was? Jedaniah or something like that? He had another name. It's interesting that these Old Testament people sometimes had two names. And actually, the New Testament people had several names too. Because I was noticing when Jesus chose Peter, it said, he surnamed him Peter. Simon, whom he surnamed Peter. So, Simon, from now on, your last name is going to be called Peter. So, if the Lord chose you, he would say, Glenn, your last name isn't going to be anymore. It's going to be whatever the Lord would call. You know, I'm looking forward to having a new name, aren't you?
Praise God, amen.
I'd like a new name. I don't need to carry this Yancey thing around with me. I don't even need to carry the Mark thing around with me. I'd like to know what the Lord would call me. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
I believe it'll be a name that has something to do with who you are, what you've done, and you'll know what it means. Okay, so Solomon gets the job. Now let's move ahead to chapter 29 in the same Corinthians, 29. We'll read the first two verses here. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen. There's that word alone. Okay, the only son. For Abraham, it was his only son. Amen? For David had other sons, but he said, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen. In other words, David had other fine sons. He had a son named Nathan. I think he was a fine son. He named him after the prophet. He must have been a nice boy. But he wasn't chosen. He wasn't chosen to do this job. He wasn't. Amen. So, whom alone God hath chosen is yet young and tender. Now, he's young and tender, which means he's inexperienced. He's not a seasoned veteran. He's still tender and young. Amen. And the work is great for the palace, and that word palace could very well mean temple, is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things to be made of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Amen? So anyway, then it just goes on to describe more of the gold and the silver. And now we come down to verse 9, I believe it is. And here it says, I was looking for something else here. By the way, there were special men again who were specially gifted in the work of the art of gold and silver and stones and this type of thing, specially gifted. And one of the men, interestingly, was a man named Hiram from, was it Damascus? Do you remember Hiram? Oh, you don't? Oh, you never met him. Well, there was a special man from, I think it was Damascus, and they donated wood, they donated all kinds of things to be given to the to this temple. And this man also is the one who built those two pillars. What was the name of the pillars? One was Boaz, and the other was the two pillars in the temple. Don't remember. Okay. Well, we'll probably get to that. Okay. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Amen. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Here's a song, by the way. The greatness and the power, the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Remember that song? It's a great song. You don't know that song? When we get all finished, Rita's going to help us sing that song. Okay. Now I want to go over to, and we're going to finish up in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. So now all the provision is made. Let me look here. I'm looking for the name. I found the name of this one man. I'm looking for the name of the man from... here it is. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 3. And Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build a house. And he goes on, verse 7, Send me now therefore a man cunning to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in iron, and purple, and crimson, and blue, so that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. I'm reading in chapter 2, yeah. I read in verse 7, Send me cedar trees, fir trees, algum trees out of Lebanon. So verse 11, Then Huram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, Because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. Hiram said, moreover, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build a house for the Lord and a house for his king. Listen, how many of these kings of Damascus and Syria today would make a statement like that? Listen, these fellows don't believe anymore. But you know what? It's coming back. The kings of the earth, if there be any kings indeed, are going to acknowledge the Lord God as the Creator God of all the earth. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ, they're going to acknowledge Him. Amen. Even as this king of Tyre... And so, this is Damascus, isn't it? Yes. Hallelujah. And it says, The son of a woman of the daughters of Dan and his father was a man of Tyre, skilled in work in gold and silver and brass and iron, etc., etc., etc. Chapter 3 now. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Hello. in Mount Moriah. Chapter 3, verse 1. In Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared for the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is the same Mount Moriah location that Abraham took Isaac. And the actual site does not appear again until the plague and the end of David's life. It is now known as the threshing floor of Ornan. David bought it, offered a sacrifice, God answered by fire, and this is the site now where Solomon is building the temple. Whatever. Amen? And he began to build in the second day of the second month of the fourth year of his reign. And again, it tells all the details of the gold and the building of it. Oh, here's the... I want to go to these pillars here. Okay? It's the 17th verse of the third chapter. It says, And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of the one on the left Boaz. And what these names mean is, he shall establish, and in him is strength. Now, why did they name the pillars? The pillars had a name.
Believers, represents believers,
yeah.
Will be established in the Lord.
These are brass pillars, and by the way, it tells how much brass. It describes the altar. It describes the brazen laver, by the way, which was now called a sea, and that it was. What did they say? It was 10 cubits circumference, 10 cubits circumference, which would be 15 feet all the way around, and the thickness of the brass was a hand's breadth. The brass was this thick, the breadth of a hand. I don't know if it was hollow or not, but... There was a lot of brass in this. Here, let me just read it for you. Moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length there. Okay. He also made a molten sea of 10 cubits from the brim to brim, round in compass, and 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round. Oh, it was 30 cubits circumference. All right. So if you do pi r square, they had it. They understood it. They had the numbers. They didn't go to the decimals, but they had the numbers right. Amen? And under it was a similitude of oxen, which did compass it round about 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. 2 rows of oxen were cast when it was cast. These are cast. That means they poured the brass, and it says that they poured the brass. They told right where they found the sand by the plain of Jordan somewhere, where there was not sand but clay. They found clay, and they poured and they made the brazen things there. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 to the west, 3 to the south, 3 to the east, and the sea was set upon them. And all the hinder parts were inward, and the thickness of it was a hand breadth, and the brim of it was like the work of the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies, and it received and held 3,000 baths. Well, I'm not going to read any more about it. What I wanted to see here in this is, it's, I find it very interesting that God established this site way back in the days of Abraham. And I'm saying, why does God care about a physical location? What was there about it? Because he was making a statement. He was making a statement, and as you pointed out, you brethren, this whole thing is symbolic. It was very symbolic. The symbolism of Abraham offering his only son. The thing of David choosing a particular son, not just a random, not a throw of the dice or anything, but one son in particular was chosen for the job of building the tabernacle. And you know, and when we come to Jesus, it was the only begotten Son of God that was chosen to build the spiritual house of God, which is the church. Which, brethren, we are. We are the house of God. We? No. Christ is the house. And we are the house of God only insofar as we relate to Christ. What our business is where we're not in Christ has nothing to do with being in the church. It's a tremendous revelation.
And the symbolism first established in Abraham's time.
In Abraham.
But then David, the house of Ornan.
The threshing floor of Ornan.
That was the threshing floor. That was judgment on sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then later, Solomon builds a temple, which is a blessing.
A blessing.
Turns the judgment of sin into a blessing, and it's all because of the sacrifice that's typified by Isaac.
And it all points to Christ. It all points to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me bring this to an end today. God bless you.